Well, good evening again. Good to see you all here tonight. Always a pleasure to be with our friends at Central Mountains. We're in Psalm 119, if you want to turn there, if you hadn't already guessed. We've come to that section that runs from verse 33 to verse 40. And hey, we're in the Hebrew letter hey. I'm going to have to apologize. My memory goes as I get older, and it goes quicker than some. And I'm not even that old, I think. But I normally remember to wear a tie when I preach. I forgot that. But I also forgot to send Pastor Wayne the outlines for the message. So if you have a sheet of paper, if you have a pen, break it out. You don't want to miss the 5 points that we're going to get from verses 33 through 40 of Psalm 119. But like I said, we're in hay, and this particular passage kind of picks up on some of the themes that we saw last time. But it also features a series of petitions. On the screen, Pastor put one of those petitions, and I'm going to have to apologize that my focus is not on that verse, but I think it's incredible how the Lord, from preacher to preacher, as we preach the Word, the Lord helps us to see the Scriptures and the different passages from different angles. And praise the Lord for that. If we all preached the same message, it would be pretty boring, wouldn't it? It reminds me of a time way back in our very early marriage. We wanted to be careful about what we watched on the screen, on the TV. So we printed up a verse, actually. It was from Psalm 101, verse 3, I think. And it says, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." So we printed up that verse, and we put a piece of tape on it, and taped it right above the TV. And I don't know why we still don't do it. I guess we moved to Australia and we stopped doing it. But I think it's a great idea. How can you watch something that God wouldn't be pleased with a verse like that hanging above your TV? Maybe we should do it again. But the psalmist here again, he's going to have a series of petitions. That was one of them. But each verse, actually, eight petitions, each verse contains a petition from the psalmist to the Lord, which offers kind of a clue to what we're going to be studying in this passage. Yes, he continues to celebrate the Word of God in the believer's life, but there's also a focus on the work of God and upon His grace that we don't want to miss in this passage tonight. So let's get right into reading the passage, Psalm 119, starting in verse 33, and then we'll look to God in prayer. This is God's Word, Psalm 119, starting in verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Let's have a word of God, a prayer here. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know and we confess that your word is exceedingly rich, profoundly true, and deeply searching. And Lord, so often we read the Word and it shows us things in our hearts and lives that we work very hard at not letting others around us see. And Lord, it's this kind of searching wisdom that we've come looking for you tonight. Spiritual discernment that comes only from the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that pierces to the joints and marrow and gets to the very inner essence of our being. By your Spirit, Lord, do this work. that we might delight in you and in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, we see the psalmist in this passage keeping God and his word together, not allowing them to be separated. And it's emphasized repeatedly, not just in this passage, right? But in all the previous passages that we've encountered so far, in all the previous stanzas. It's not just the statutes, right? It's your statutes, O Lord. Your law, your commandments, your testimonies, your way, your word, your judgments, your righteousness. And it's important. It's so very important for us to remember that. That this is God's word. We love God's word first and foremost because it's God's word, right? It's not the words of men. It's not opinions or philosophies of man that have been written down. It's not something we get third hand. We get it straight from the heart of God. And it's so important for us to remember that as we study God's word, because we study God's word so that we can know God. Right? So that we want fellowship with him. We want communion with him. And the word is the way in which God has revealed himself to us. And we love to study the word, and we love to study it not just so that we'll know things, even just for the fact that we'll know true things, but we study it so that we might know the one true and living God and have fellowship and communion with him. That's why we study his word. And the psalmist emphasizes those things once again in this passage, just like he has in every stanza in the psalm so far. But there are five things in particular. This is where you break out your piece of paper and your pen and write this down. Five things in this passage that I want to draw your attention to. And there are so many themes in this passage. Even Pastor pointed out one that we could study and we could focus on this evening. But I just want to pick five and stick with those and work through them with you tonight. Okay? And the first one is this. Roman numeral number one, if you want to write it down. And you see it at the very beginning of the words in verse 33. And it's, there is a need, the need for grace. The need for grace. And we're going to go look through this whole stanza together. And we're going to identify eight times. Once in each verse, actually. Eight times where this truth is pressed home. But here it is. The first thing I want you to see is this, to rightly understand and to rightly apply the word of God, we need God's grace. There is a need for grace. Notice here again is a prayer that God would teach the psalmist his statutes. And it's a repeated petition that occurs throughout this psalm. Look with me at a few examples of it, and we'll run through them. Verse 33, there's this appeal. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Now, throughout this psalm, and throughout all the psalms, right, the psalmist has repeatedly said again and again, Lord, I love your word. And now here, right here, he's saying, Lord, teach me your word. Teach it to me. Now, think about that for a minute. Why? Why do we need the Lord to teach us? And then verse 34, give me understanding that I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. And over again in this psalm, particularly in this passage, the psalmist is praying, and he's praying for God to teach him and to give him understanding about the word and how to apply the word, how to keep the word in his life. Now, why does he do that? He does that because salvation and the Christian life in general are impossible. Listen, salvation and the Christian life in general are impossible without God's grace.
We just can't do it. If God had just given, think about this, if God had just given us his word, if he had just plopped his word down in our laps and said, okay, here's my law, keep it, and you'll be saved, we would be done for, wouldn't we? If obeying all the precepts, all the commands in God's word were the measure of salvation, the means of salvation, we would be done. Because we can't do it. Now, God does tell us to keep his commandments as a rule of life. But he doesn't call on believers to keep these commands as a means of salvation. He calls on us to keep his commands, well, because we've been saved. Right? Because he has saved us. It's not the way you're made right with God. It's the way you live life having been made right with God. By trusting in what Jesus has done, the work of Christ on your behalf, in keeping all those commandments that you couldn't keep on your behalf, in sacrificing his own body on the tree to pay the penalty for the breaking of those commands that we did. Because we don't keep them. And so, because the Christian life is impossible. Impossible without God's grace. We cannot keep his commandments in our own power. And the psalmist, as much as he loves the word, over and over and over again in this stanza, cries out for God to help him obey and apply the word to his life. In other words, if you understand the law correctly, you'll understand the necessity of grace. You really will. If you read God's word rightly, you will never assume that you can, in your own intrinsic power, be able to keep that word as a means of your salvation. You can't do it. And the psalmist is reminding us of that here. And that means as we study God's word, as we relish God's word, as we delight in God's word, if we're getting that right, it's going to press us back onto dependence on God. It's going to depress us back into dependence on the Holy Spirit. And we'll long for the Spirit to help us to understand his law and to help us to keep his law that he's asking us to keep. And we'll pray things like, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Now, why do we pray those prayers? Because the law there's not wondrous things in the law? Absolutely not. They're there, right? We're just blind to them. Our spiritual sight does not see them. And so what are we asking when we pray that prayer? Lord, help me not to be blind to the wondrous things that are going to be found in your law. Because we don't see them. Our spiritual perception is not there. We don't see it. So often we're blind to those wondrous things in God's law. And to rightly understand and apply God's word, we need God's grace. Salvation and the Christian life are impossible except for God's grace. Now, that's the first point. The need for grace. And I want you to see from this psalm tonight. Here's the second one. Roman numeral number 2. There is this need for discernment. A need for discernment. We need spiritual discernment. We need a spiritual understanding and discernment if we're going to live the Christian life, if we're going to obey the precepts in God's word. And it's interesting that the psalmist doesn't pray here for base knowledge, does he? Base knowledge. He's not looking for base knowledge, bare knowledge. Bare knowledge you and I can get without the assistance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? I mean, we can memorize Bible passages, we can study Bible outlines, we can understand certain things that the different authors emphasize, we can read about what other people write about the Word. I mean, that bare knowledge we can get without the help of God's grace. But that's not what we're looking for, is that bare knowledge. We need discernment, we need spiritual understanding and discernment, and only God can give us that. It's what Charles Simeon a century ago called this. A spiritual discernment essentially differs from a mere exercise of our intellectual powers. A man can have the richest stores of human knowledge and the most discriminating faculty in the branches of science and yet still be under the dominion, the allowed dominion of his own lusts and passions. But spiritual knowledge is always accompanied with gracious dispositions, and for the sake of its practical effects alone is to be desired. What he's really saying is we need God's grace, right? We need God's grace to understand and apply his word. So do you see what he's saying? The psalmist cries out, and when he cries out in verses 33 and 34, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." When he says that, he's not asking for bare intellectual knowledge. He's asking for God to give him spiritual insight, spiritual discernment, a spiritual understanding that will focus his heart on the right things and lead to him living a gracious life. And that's the kind of knowledge, the kind of understanding the psalmist wants. And it's so important for us in a church here where the word of God is emphasized. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. I think it's a great thing, and I can assume it is for all of those who teach Sunday school, men and women who lead Bible studies and things like that, and even the men who stand in this pulpit and preach to you. It is so encouraging to come to a church where there is a hunger for the Word of God. Praise the Lord for that. And it's encouraging to me. But our desire is not for mere intellectual knowledge of the content of Scripture. We want our minds to be given spiritual understanding and our hearts to be given spiritual discernment so that our desires are right and so that leads us to that gracious way of life. We want the Word of God to have its way with us. And we want the Word of God to produce fruit in us, the fruit of spiritual understanding. And the psalmist is wise to pray this petition, "Give me understanding." He doesn't just assume that he can open up his Bible and study it and have that kind of understanding. He asks it from the Lord. He says, "Lord, give me that kind of understanding. Give me spiritual discernment." That's the second thing. Roman numeral number 3. This is going to be a fairly long one, but this is the third thing. Delight in God. Delight in God and His Word is the very essence of the Christian life. Delight in God and His Word is the essence of the Christian life. Look at verse 35. "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." And it's evident that God's Spirit is at work in his heart to give him a delight in God's commandments. Because delight in God and in his word is at the very essence of Christian living. God wants us to obey his word because we delight in it. We ought to delight in it. He wants us to be a willing and a joyful obedience, not some burdensome, hard, cold, bare thing. He wants it to be the joy and delight of our hearts to know Him and to know His Word. There's a song that we sing. I don't know how often you've heard it before, but it's a song called "We're Marching to Zion." Remember the words to that song, "Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known." Because delight, we delight in God and we delight in His Word. It's a joy. It's not some burdensome thing. It's it's the most joyous, it's the most delightful thing in all the world to know God and to know His Word. Or to quote Charles Bridges, the author of a great commentary on Psalm 119, he said, "Delight is the marrow of religion. Delight is the marrow of religion." And if we've heard the Bible's message, and if we've heard the gospel's call, if we've responded to Christ in faith, if we changed, we've been changed in our innermost being, and His Word, and in His Word, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, if we've been saved, if we've been converted, then we'll delight in God and we'll delight in His Word. It will come. And there'll be no earthly joy to compete with it. None whatsoever. And this is so important for us to understand because it's all we have, listen, it's all we have to fight our most challenging sins. Think about this. A young man is trapped in the sin of pornography. You know, the only thing that can deliver him from that is a greater delight. If he doesn't have that greater delight, then there's no hope in getting out of it. There's nothing that can deliver him from that. If a man or a woman are having marital problems and they're considering leaving the marriage or even having an extramarital affair, what's going to conquer that temptation except a greater delight? And I can go down a whole list of sins, and every one of them has to be fought with delight. It's what Thomas Chalmers called the expulsive power of a new affection. The only way you can get a sin that has gotten a hold of you, the only way you can get any leverage on it is with a greater delight. I mean, that's been one of the themes of John Piper's ministry for many years, right? To fight temptation with superior delight. To fight temptation and sin with a superior joy. To mock all the false joys involved in the sins of this world with real joy, deep joy, lasting joy. A joy that nothing can take away. A joy that's better than any joy this earth or its sins can bring. And the psalmist is saying here, "I delight in your commandments." And that in and of itself is a work of grace in the heart of the psalmist. That he can actually delight in God's commandments. Because you think about all these requests that he's making of God. It's one of several phrases in this passage that only regenerate Christians can say. Now think about this. You know, no unbeliever can say, "I delight in God's commandments." Right? No unbeliever can say, "I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." There are so many phrases here, and these are all phrases of those who know God, of those who've embraced the gospel, of those who've trusted in Christ. And so the third thing I want you to see is simply this. Delight in God and in His Word is the essence of the Christian life. Point number three. Let's look at point number four. The fourth thing is this. What's the goal of all this? The goal of Christian living is fellowship with God. The goal of Christian living is fellowship with God. It's living in fellowship with God. And this is emphasized different ways. If you look back, for instance, at verse 38. He wants the word to be established, or you might say confirmed to him. And we're going to come back and we're going to actually look at that phrase in the next point. But he wants God's word to be established to him so that he can what? So that he will devote himself to fearing God. Now that's not the fear of dread. It's not a fear of, oh no, if I step out of line, God's gonna whack me over the head, or God's gonna blast me into oblivion. It's the affection of a son to a loving father, which holds the Father in such reverence and in such awe that Calvin says that we would not wish to offend Him by sin, though there were no hell. So what's the point? The confirming, the establishing of the promises of God are going to lead to what? The psalmist's reverence and awe of God, because what he really wants is the Lord himself. He wants fellowship with the Lord himself. He wants communion with the Lord himself. That's what he wants. Or look at verse 37. Here's how it's said there. Revive me in your way. Give me life in your way. And it's repeated at the end of verse 40. Revive me or give me life in your righteousness. So the psalmist is saying, I want to experience real life. I want to experience eternal life. How do you do that? There's only one way. There's only one way. If you are not in fellowship with the living God, I hate to say it to you, you don't have life. There is no life apart from fellowship with God. You don't experience life. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, give me life. Well, in order to give him life, the only way God can do that is to give him himself. You know, you want life? Here I am. So that at the end of his delighting in God's word, the end of his understanding of God's word, the end of being established in the promises of God is all to fellowship with God, to enjoy communion with him. That's the goal. Roman numeral number 5. We're on 5, right? All right, last point. Number 5. If you look back at what we just talked about in verse 38, when he says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Here's the last thing I want to say. The psalmist here teaches us, as we see so many times in Scripture, that prayer is basically pleading God's promises back to him. Pleading God's promises. He says, establish or confirm your word to your servant. And that's a prayer, and it's literally a prayer that God's word, that God's promises to the psalmist would be fulfilled. Lord, fulfill your promises. And that's exactly what the Puritans were talking about when they said that praying is pleading God's promises. You go to Scripture, you find the promises written down in Scripture, you know the Lord wants those for your life, you pray for them. You say, Lord, I know there's life for a look at the Savior. Lord, give me life. You've promised that. Lord, give me life. You've promised never to leave me or forsake me. Lord, don't leave me or forsake me. Lord, you promised that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, grant that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You just read those those promises in God's word, and you plead those promises back to him. And the psalmist is doing that right here. He's pleading God's promises. But notice what that promotes. Praying for God's promises and seeing God in his kindness answer your prayers as you plead his promises back to him promotes in you what? It promotes a true fear of God. And we're reminded of that in Psalm 130 and verse 4. It says there, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Isn't that a great statement? Isn't that an encouraging statement? There is forgiveness in you that you might be feared. So what's the point? That the very act of God's forgiving us makes us to love him, to revere him, to hold him in awe, to worship him all the more. And that's why it's so important for you to plead those promises back to God. You know, some people kind of treat God as a kind of cosmic gumball machine where they put in their coin and they get out what they want. But God isn't here. God isn't in heaven to give us what we want necessarily, other than what it is that he wants for us. God in his kindness is here to give you what you really, truly need, not necessarily what you want. And how do you learn that? How do you learn what you truly do need in your life? Well, by seeing God's promises that are in His Word. If God has promised it to you in His Word, apparently, yes, He wants you to have that, and He wants you to ask for that. That's what you really need. So instead of singing what one singer sang some years ago, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" You know, we go to God's Word, we see that what God has promised us in His Word, and we ask for those things. You know, we say, "Ah, a loving Heavenly Father knows what I really have need of, so He's promised it to me. Lord, help me want that more. Because you know what, Lord, my eyes are all over the place. And my eyes are on things that, well, aren't necessarily bad. But maybe they're not what You want for me. Maybe they're not the best thing for me. So Lord, give me what I really need. I know Your promises. I know what You've promised to me. Lord, give me that. Because I know you want that for my life." And so the result of that is that we increase our worship with God because of that experience of Him answering our prayers according to His promises, and it resonates in our soul. You know what? He is real. He's true. He's good. And so Psalm 119 is about a whole lot more than just the Word of God. Of course, that's enough in and of itself, isn't it? Are we depending on God's grace to understand and to live out His Word? Are we depending on His grace? Are we asking Him for spiritual discernment and understanding about His Word to live the Christian life? Do we delight in God? Do we delight in His Word? Or is it sometimes a burdensome thing? Let's delight in His Word. Do we long for fellowship with God? Do we plead His promises? Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for Your Word. And again tonight, Lord, we've listened to Your Word, and I do pray that we've heard You. Teach us, Lord, that Your Word is not a burden to us. But Lord, let us make it the delight and the joy of our lives. Now, Lord, grant us the grace to go out and to live Your Word as You've instructed us to do so. Bless our days coming and our week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.